It's a joy to serve you this morning and serve God's Word to you this morning. After traveling 91 times outside of our nation to many countries, Cuba, I've had the privilege of going there 22 times. You don't see it on the television, but the Baptist Church and the Eastern Baptist Convention in Cuba is experiencing revival within the church. Pews are packed, aisles are packed, souls are being converted. It's an awesome thing to be in that presence. But every time I come back to the American church, I see once again that our greatest need inside the contemporary church in America, the evangelical church in America, is not a new program. We don't need another plan. We don't need another religious technique or tactic. We don't need another man-made gimmick or gadget. Our greatest need is a thorough baptism of repentance and revival. The great preacher, Dr. Stephen Alford, who's in heaven now, put it this way: we need an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of the living God. And surely if we would evaluate our condition in light of the plumb line of the book of Acts Christianity, we see our desperate need for a Jesus-centered, Word-centered Reformation revival. God has given me the privilege to serve in over 600 churches preaching the Word of God in our country, and there seems to be such a decay of genuine passion and spiritual energy among so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. There seems to be a lacking in what the old Puritans used to call light and heat. Not only light, the sound doctrine of the Word of God, but heat, a flaming passion for the God of the doctrine, which gives you a flaming passion to be on mission with God. And there seems to be such a growing conformity inside the church to the world and the world's ways, and even simultaneously a lack of authentic burden and passion and compassion for lost souls around us. And in so many lives, there seems to be such a great compromise concerning the unquestionable rights of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in that person's life. And what is even more catastrophic is there is a pitiful willingness to display this anemic form of Christianity to a lost and dying world. Friends, whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are in desperate need of a Word-centered, God-sent revival. Well, you say, Brother Ed, I don't see the word revival in the book of Acts. Well, that's because they didn't need revival, friends. They were living in the flaming reality of genuine Christianity. They were walking in the victory and vitality of the normal Christian life. They had such a burning desire and a determination to live a Christ-centered life. They were involved in passionate, persevering, intercessory prayer for the lost people within their lives. They were willing to go anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost, with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and even suffering, if necessary, for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. They delighted in the Lord. They gloried in the power of the cross. They rejoiced in persecution. They were on fire for the Lord and His mission. Surely, if we evaluate our lives in light of that plumb line, we are in desperate need of personal and corporate revival. When I speak about revival, I'm speaking about a repentance from our subnormal, cold, lethargic, backslidden version of Christianity and a return to the normal, living, vibrant Book of Acts Christianity. Well, you may be sitting there this morning saying, Brother Ed, I know I'm born from above and I know I'm not in need of revival. Friends, you're the one in the most desperate need of revival. Because you need a revival of humility. Right in the midst of this chapter, we see a prophet, a preacher, who has a fresh encounter of worship with the living God. And friends, this divine encounter was necessary to bring him to a new place of yielded condition of heart and full consecration of life, out of which would flow these words, Lord, here am I, send me. And as we look at these verses this morning, I want to give you five personal principles for personal and or corporate revival flowing out of Isaiah's encounter with the Lord. Now, we think about the context for a moment. All through chapter 5, this prophet of God is calling down woe on the nation of Judah. They had forsaken the living God. They were involved in their religious rituals and traditions, but there was no life. You know, if you study through the Word of God, you come to realize that at any point in Old Testament history, there was only a remnant of physical Israel that was the true spiritual Israel. The vast majority of those who were physical Jews were never circumcised in the heart. There were only a remnant that were truly converted. And at this point in history, the nation is living in apostasy, in idolatry. And the man of God is calling down woe after woe after woe on a nation that had departed from God. But as we see in chapter 6, there was one woe missing. The woe on himself. And right in the midst of a difficult and desperate situation, the God of the universe takes Isaiah's eyes off the circumstances. He takes his eyes off the vacant throne in glory and places his eyes on the throne of the universe. And listen, when the prophet saw God as he is, he saw himself as he was. He had a fresh and profound encounter with the Lord. And this morning, my prayer is that each one of us who is truly part of the remnant will have that profound encounter with Him. Well, what happens in personal and or corporate revival? Notice, first of all, he received a vision of the sovereignty of the Lord. He says in verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Suddenly the prophet receives a vision of the sovereignty of the Lord God of the universe. And of course you do realize who he saw in that vision. John chapter 12 tells us he saw the pre-incarnate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the throne of glory before which we must worship. He saw the throne of grace to which we can come for help in time of need. He saw the throne of government before which we must bow the totality of our lives. He says, I saw the Sovereign One. Now the earthly throne was empty, wasn't it? The Bible says in the year King Uzziah died. King Uzziah took the throne at the age of 16 years old. And young people, as long as he sought the Lord and the Lord's will and the Lord's ways, God prospered his reign, his rule. But the Scripture says late in life, he began to think too highly of himself. His heart was lifted up with pride. He was poisoned with self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And he became so full of himself that he decided he was going to charge into the temple, into the altar of incense, where only the high priest was to enter. Now, this king decided he was going to worship the living God on his own conditions, on his own terms. He's going to worship God his own way and not God's way. You say, what gall. What pride. Do you know millions of Baptists are doing that this morning? They're attempting to worship the Lord of the universe their way and not His way. They're not coming to listen to the Word of God, to respond, to worship God in sincerity and authenticity of heart, and to worship God in truth, so that they respond by presenting the totality of their life to the Lord as a living and a holy and an acceptable sacrifice, which is your New Testament spiritual service of worship. They're not responding in that way. They just come to church and they leave, without yielding the totality of their life on the New Testament consecration altar of worship. Do you know you can come and sing all these hymns and choruses we've been singing this morning? You can come and hear Brother Jim teach the Word of God. But if you don't walk out of those doors having presented the totality of your life to the Lord as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice, you may have sang a song. You may have heard a message. But you haven't worshipped. You see, the problem with this king was he was polluted with pride. He was defiled in his worship. And he's going to worship the living God on his own conditions, not the Lord's conditions. 80 priests attempt to stop him, but they couldn't. But the Lord could. The Lord stopped him. The Lord struck him with leprosy. And friends, he died in quarantine. He died in seclusion and absolute shame. And now the earthly throne is empty. And the prophet of God makes his way to the temple of God to get a word from God. But suddenly the sovereign king of the universe takes Isaiah's eyes off the earthly throne and fixes them on the heavenly throne. You see, friends, there was a vacancy on earth, but there was no vacancy in glory. And God gave him a vision of the Lord of the universe. And he says, I saw the sovereignty of King Jesus. I saw Jehovah Adonai, the dominion of God. And friends, afresh and anew, Isaiah realized that God rules and reigns in the earth that He has created. He's working all things after the counsel of His will. He's directing every process. He's ordering every event to fulfill His eternal plans and purposes. What you say, Brother Ed, how does that relate to personal revival? Oh, friends, when a person gets a fresh vision of the sovereignty of the Lord, do you know what they begin to realize afresh and anew? That Jesus Christ has the right to be Lord of every single area of the born-again child of God's life. You see, the Scripture says God has made this same Jesus both, listen, Lord and Christ. Romans 14 says, to this end, for this reason, Jesus died, rose, and lived again, listen, that He might be Lord of your life. If Jesus died to redeem you as Lord, then Jesus lives to reign in you as Lord. I told the men this weekend, friends, when genuine conversion occurs, it is the very implantation of the throne of Jesus in the life of a person. And if you're sitting there this morning, redeemed by the grace of God, the Bible says you have been bought out of the slave market of sin. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. And God says, listen, you're not your own anymore. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which now belong to the Lord. You see, to have a fresh vision of the sovereignty of the Lord means that you realize afresh and anew, you have a new owner, you have a new master, you have a new king, and Jesus has the sovereign right to rule as Lord in every single area of your life. I ask you today, I'm speaking to the remnant, those who have entered the narrow gate. Is Jesus reigning as Lord in every area of your life this morning? You see, friends, sanctifying grace is not the license to live the way our flesh wants to live. It is the liberty and the power to live the way the Lord would have me to live. And thank God the love to correct me and cleanse me when I stumble. But listen, if you are converted, you have a new master. You have a new king, you see. To get a fresh vision of His sovereignty means we need to see afresh and anew. He is supreme and we are not. In any area of self-centeredness in our life is sin. Any area of self-direction is pride and rebellion. Any area of self-indulgence is wickedness. Any area of self-will is spiritual treason against the King. Any area of self-glory is robbery from the only one who deserves all of the glory. Is Jesus ruling and reigning as master in every area of your life? Is the Holy Spirit placing His finger on an area even in your mind this morning that you know is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus? Oh, friends, to get a fresh vision of His sovereignty means we realize afresh and anew today, Lord, I'm willing to say in every area of my life, not my will, but Thy will be done. Afresh and anew, Lord, I place the totality of my life at Your disposal as a living sacrifice. And Lord, I want to be Your servant, even if it means Your suffering servant. Oh, the prophet received a vision of the sovereignty of the Lord. But it didn't stop there. Notice what else took place in this fresh encounter, this profound encounter with the Lord. He received a vision of the sanctity of the Lord. Did you see it in verse 2? Above it, that's the throne, above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Love
love, love.
Well, He is love. Amen? But that's not all the truth. That's only part of the truth. And in our contemporary church, we've tried to take part of the truth, God is love, and attempted to make that all of the truth. But when you take a part of a truth and attempt to make it all of the truth, that part of a truth becomes an untruth if you get out of balance. God is love, but never at the expense of light. God is light, but never at the expense of love. They're not singing love, love, love. Oh, they're singing grace, grace, grace. Oh, He's full of grace. He's exceeding abundant with grace. It's by grace I've been saved. But they're not singing grace, grace, grace this morning. Well, you say they're crying mercy, mercy, mercy. Oh, He's plenteous of mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies. You're not consumed. If you're converted this morning, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercies He saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but they're not crying around the throne this morning. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Almost 1,000 years later, John sees those same burning angels and they're crying that same cry of praise. They cease not day and night to cry, holy, holy, holy. The Bible says, worship the Lord our God in His holy presence, for the Lord our God is a holy God. Worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. The Scripture says, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou alone art holy. You see, before His love, His grace, His mercy, even any of His other attributes, His foundational, fundamental characteristic is that He is holy. And friends, that means He is transcendent in His majesty. He is absolute moral perfection. As Brother Jim told the children this morning, He is perfect morality. He is without any error. He's never made a mistake. He's never made a misjudgment. He's never made a miscalculation. He is absolutely, infinitely, always right. He doesn't conform to somebody else's standard. He is the standard of holiness. And listen, because God is holy, God hates sin. He despises sin. He absolutely abhors sin. He hated Isaiah's sin. And He hates our sin. He does not condemn sin in the lost person and at the same time condone sin in the born-again believer. He hates our sins of omission and commission. He absolutely hates it when we refuse to have an unconditional, joyful submission to His Lordship. He hates it when we refuse to set our lives apart from our flesh's agendas so that we might set our lives apart unto God's agendas. Listen, God hates sin. He hates sin. He does not judge it in lost people and condone it in the believer. And do you know the Bible says God does not hear the prayers of a born-again believer who's giving place to sin until they deal with that sin? Would you say the psalmist was saved, Brother Jim? I'd say he was saved, wouldn't you say? He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. Why is there no glory in America, in the church? Oh, we got lots of plans, lots of programs, lots of gimmicks and gadgets and self-helps and positive thinking, preaching and all this business, but where's the glory? A big crowds, but where's the glory? You know why there's no glory? Because there's no holiness. There's no power to speak of because there's no pursuit of purity. Oh, listen this morning. Why is the American church so full of compromise and worldliness and deadness and lethargy and idolatry? Maybe it's because we've lost the vision of a holy Lord God. But the prophet saw the Lord in His sovereignty. He saw the Lord in His sanctity. And you know what happened next? What always happens in personal or corporate revival, he received a vision of his own sinfulness. Notice his response in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, when he saw God's holiness, he saw his own wickedness. When he saw God's purity, he saw his own depravity. And it was not only the post of the door that was shaking. This man's soul was shaking because he was shattered to the core of his being in the presence of God's sovereignty and God's holiness. And he cries, I'm undone. Woe is me. The Hebrew word means, listen, to call down a curse on yourself. To pronounce judgment on yourself. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's the same word in the Hebrew language that a leper would use if you approached that leper and you were getting too close. The leper would cry, unclean! That's the word he's using. He had seen King Uzziah die with physical leprosy. But now in the presence of the Holy Lord God of the universe, he sees his own spiritual leprosy. I'm speaking to the remnant this morning, friends, when God comes in reviving power, it won't be the top blowing off. It will be the bottom falling out. When the redeemed church comes under conviction over its areas of worldliness, its areas of selfishness, its sins of omission, its apathy, its lethargy, its negligence, its attitudes toward one another, its strained and broken relationships, its worldly idols that it has allowed to creep into his or her life, its reality that he or she has lost the burden and the compassion for souls that they once had. I'm saying that the redeemed church of God, when we have a fresh, reviving encounter with the Lord, will come under deep conviction of our sinful condition. I mentioned it last night to Brother Jim's family. There were us eight preachers, we were going to preach simultaneous evangelistic crusades in India. And we were going to be going out to different preaching points, but we met on the first morning just to have a prayer time for the day and what we were going to be involved in that day in the evening. But God came in His manifest presence in that room. Have you ever been in a room when the Lord showed up in His manifest presence? You know what these eight preachers did for the next 4 hours? All we could do was repent. And repent. And repent. And then rejoice. And glory. And God came in a wonderful way and revived our hearts and lives, and we began to sense a power and liberty in ministry and preaching that we had not known for a long time. I'll tell you, when God comes in revival, we will see ourselves as we really are. The prophet says, I'm undone. I'm defiled. I'm wicked. I'm wretched. He got a biblical vision, not some mystical vision. Oh, but when we get a biblical vision of God through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we'll have grounds for repentance. How long has it been since you examined your life in light of God's standards for your life as a follower of Jesus? How about your thought life? I will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How about your words? That was the prophet's problem, his lips. If you're converted, why did God save these lips? I'll tell you why. To evangelize lost people, to edify Christians, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ with these lips. But we're so busy many times using these lips to tear down other people, even other brothers and sisters, talking behind their back about them instead of praying for them and or going to them. How about our home life? God says we are to walk within our house with integrity. I'm talking about what God does when He comes in reviving power. Let me ask you, if you're part of that remnant this morning, do you spend more time daily in prayer and in the Word of God, and on mission with God, serving other brothers and sisters, or looking for opportunities to witness to the lost? Do you spend more time in those things compared to the time you spend in front of the boob tube? I'm submitting to you, friends, that we are so far away from God's purposes that we are in desperate need of reviving power. Are you purposefully pursuing holiness in your life, without which no one will see the Lord? Do you have a passion and compassion for lost people that is sending you to your knees in intercessory prayer? I'm saying we are in desperate need of a fresh vision of God and His call on our life. He has a vision of sovereignty, of the Lord's sanctity. He has a vision of His own sinfulness, but thank God it doesn't end there. Notice verse 6, He has a vision of salvation, of atonement, a vision of pardon and cleansing. Did you notice it there in verse 6? He says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, think about this for a minute. Attempt to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes for a second. Imagine he has seen the holy God of the universe. He's seen God in His lordship and His holiness. He has seen His own sinfulness. He is broken. He is contrite. He's calling down a curse on Himself. And all of a sudden, he sees this burning, fiery angel pick up these tongs and take that white hot coal off the altar and head straight for that prophet. You don't think he was filled with a holy terror, friend? This laughing revival garbage. But listen, instead of a holy terror, he received a healing touch. When he got transparent with God, when he got open and honest about his condition, then the Lord cleansed him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an altar for you this morning. But it's not this altar. It's an altar that was built almost 2,000 years ago when God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I'll tell you, friends, when God brings revival to a person or a church of believers, He brings us back to the place that we were converted, at the foot of the cross, in brokenness and contrition and confession over the sin that we have allowed to come into our life. God says, listen, I dwell in a high and a lofty place, but there's another place I dwell. I dwell within the bosom of the broken one, of the contrite and humble spirit. Listen, to revive the contrite ones. Do you need a fresh encounter with the sovereign God this morning? Can it be said of you out in this world what is written of you in this book? Or do you need a fresh vision of His holiness and lordship? Oh, but it doesn't stop there. I'm closing. Listen close. When He was cleansed, when He was pardoned, when He was restored, immediately He had a vision of service. Do you see it? He's forgiven, He's been refreshed, revived, His sins have been cleansed, and now He is standing there in adoration and worship and thanksgiving. And what takes place next? Well, what always happens in true revival, whether it is personal or corporate, He gives a vision of service. Notice what happens in verse 7. Verse 8, excuse me. He says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord. He could hear God again. Clearly and distinctly. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. We have intimacy. What's the evidence? They follow me. Friends, the only reason for a born-again child of God not to be clearly and distinctly hearing the voice of God, I'm not speaking about a mystical voice, I'm talking about hearing the voice of God through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, so you can be doing the will of God in the ways of God. The only reason for a believer not to be clearly hearing that voice is unconfessed, unrepentant, undealt with sin. But the man had gotten right with God, and immediately he could hear God's voice. And what was God saying? The same thing he's saying to the redeemed people of First Baptist Gonzales this morning. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And the prophet is sitting there. He's redeemed. He's been revived now, and he's set aflame. And God is saying, who will go for us? To that neighbor, to that workmate, to that relative, to that friend, to that acquaintance that God has already sovereignly placed within the sphere of the influence of your life. Who will go? And the prophet. He's revived. So what else can he do but, Lord, here am I. Send me. And friends, that will always be the result of personal and or corporate revival. Lord, anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost, I am ready, I am willing, I am available. If I'm not equipped, I'll get equipped. Lord, here am I. He saw the heights of God's holiness. Then he saw the depths of his own sinfulness, and when he got right with God, immediately he saw the breadth of God's calling. He received an upward vision. He received an inward vision. And after true repentance, he received an outward vision. A vision of service. What else can we be but sold out, surrendered servants? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. He received a vision of surrender. Lord, in every area of my life, not my will, but Thy will be done. I give myself in joyful, unconditional submission to Your Lordship. And he got a vision of soul winning. And the results were not going to be pleasant. But it didn't matter. The response is their responsibility and God's business. The issue was the prophet had said, Lord, here am I. Is that the testimony of your 7 day a week practice of lifestyle? Here am I. Anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost. Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm available. Send me. Is that the testimony of your life? If it's not the testimony of your 7 day a week practice of lifestyle, and if you're even converted to begin with, if you're redeemed, you are in desperate need of personal revival. May God grace it into our lives even in these moments for His glory. Let's pray together.